Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start reading from verse 1. Just as we do that, we're going to ask Mike to pray for the reading and for the presentation this morning, and for our young students, Ken and Mercy, as they bring the Lord's word to us. Mike, if you would pray for this message today and for this service, thank you.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the privilege of being your children. We thank you for the privilege of having church and being able to meet together in the way that we are. And we just commit to you now, Ken and Mercy, as they present their work, their study and their efforts to the church. We know, Father, that it is going to be a blessing. We really look forward to hearing what they have to say. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will give them confidence and boldness. And we commit the reading to you as well, because hearing the word of God brings faith. And we commit the whole of the meeting to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. On Thursday evening at the Bible College, we were looking at exegetical preaching, digging deep into the word of God and working out what the word says rather than what we say the word should be saying. So it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful precious time in Bible College. I love this part of Bible College, the exegetical preaching side of things. And we were listening to Dr. Haddon Robinson, previously the president of Denver Seminary, who wrote the book Biblical Preaching. And he started with a bit of a story, he was just talking to a Lutheran congregation. And in America, most Baptists don't go to the pubs at all. It's just culturally what they don't do. But the Lutherans do, many of them. And so he was just talking about a pub story, a pub joke, and I just thought it was really cool. So I thought, we can smile sometimes. But the story that he talked was about two twins, identical twins, John and Joe, and I think I've given away the joke before I've even begun. So I'm going to wait now until we've totally forgotten that, and then I'm going to tell you the story another time, because the punchline is they were identical twins, and I told you that right at the beginning. So we got to stop right there. Obviously, this isn't the day for that joke, but it's nice to see you all smiling anyway. It was a good story. We'll get it another time when we've forgotten that punchline. As we come now to the service. This series that we're looking at in Hebrews 11 is one of the most dynamic in the whole Bible, because it's talking about that one element that separates us from the world, from religion, from working for our salvation, from idolatry. The one element that separates us and brings credibility and brings realness and brings real life to the Christian heart is the element of faith. So read in Hebrews 11, starting at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By it we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Just think of that. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Judy and I were at Judy's mom's flat this weekend. We cleaning it and clearing there. And in the early hours, I looked out the window yesterday morning and saw the beautiful planet Venus shining almost as bright as the moon. And I just looked and I was amazed. And it just reminded me of God's glory in creation. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen which are visible. Was the Spirit, God, creating the visible? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And even today, in the modern age, you can look on the map and you can see where Abraham was called, Israel, Jerusalem. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. And all these died in faith, moving on. And then again, we move on. And we even come to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And then we find, by faith, they crossed through the desert and the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, God establishes the kingdom of God on earth. By faith, God establishes his church. By faith, God establishes our salvation. It is by faith we are saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It is by faith that we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. O Lord, give us grace to grasp how precious this faith is, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? Amen. We welcome now Ken and Mercy to come and share the message this morning.
Morning. Cool. So my devotion today is called Google or God. So Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, the Greek word for faith is the word pistis, which is interchangeably used in the New Testament to mean faith, trust, confidence in, or belief. We know that faith is a gift from God. it's not something that's ever produced by man. Gift to those, given to those who pursue God. And we see this being displayed in Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So I was wondering, is it fair to say that without faith, nothing we ever do will be pleasing to God? Okay. So recently I was at home and I was finishing work for the day on my computer and I was speaking to my friend on WhatsApp. And we had been talking for about a week back and forth about the Bible and the credibility of the Christian faith. And I asked him if he's actually read the Bible that I've given him, to which he responded, "I read the Bible when I was in high school and it didn't make me believe." I'm not going to lie, our conversation was getting me pretty frustrated. And I started looking online. I went on Google and I started searching up all the Bible verses that one would use to convert an atheist to Christianity. And in my frustration, I actually heard God say to me, "Why don't you just ask me?" And I kind of fell back in my chair and I was a little bit embarrassed because, right, why didn't I go to God before going to Google? So in Luke 17:5, we see the apostles say to Jesus, "Increase our faith," to which the Lord replies, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." So my personal understanding here is that the apostles' request implies an almost miraculous victory over their natural impulses that could only be produced by supernatural grace. So my natural impulse was go to Google before God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's look at the word without. So without can also mean outside of or lacking. So the question that comes to mind is, can we have faith in God if we don't truly have an understanding of who this God we're having faith in is? Throughout the Bible, we see God's character and his attributes. We know him to be omnipotent. This means that he's all-powerful and his power supply never runs out. So unlike the sun, his light will never burn out. He's benevolent. This means that he's entirely good and he's well-kind. He's omniscient, meaning that he knows everything. He knows the past, the future, our every worry, our every fear. So we're not having faith in ourselves when we have faith. We're having faith in this God. The Bible also tells us that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So amongst all these untouchable titles, our God is never unchanging. We know that he's the same today, tomorrow, and forever. So I was just wondering, is it possible that my friend may have read the Bible without faith in God or without seeking God? Is it possible that maybe he read it in complete doubt? So knowing the God whom I serve and who I'm dealing with, I closed my eyes, I fell to the floor, and I asked God, "God, please give me a Bible verse that is so powerful that will pierce through my friend's heart and convert him to believe." And, you know, after speaking to God for quite some time, I sat in silence and I allowed God to speak to me if he wished. And in my moment of silence, God said to me, "Go to the river." To which I was like, okay. So I was like, is it me? Maybe my mind is trying to tell me go to the river. Like, then I just said, "God," in full faith, I said, "God, if it's you and this is really what you want me to do, please tell me again." And God said to me three times, "Go to the river, go to the river, go to the river." So basically, recently Ken and I moved to Putney and we live about 10 minutes away from the river, but I hadn't previously been there from our new house and I was in my pajamas. So I was like, okay. So I put on my tracksuit, I got on my bike and I started cycling towards the river. By the way, God also told me not to use my app. So I normally use an app to get around London and he just told me he'll direct me. So I was like, okay. So I started going in the direction I thought the river was. And I reached the rowing club, for those of you that know Putney. And so I'm looking around and my eyes are really open and I'm like, okay, God, what do you want to show me? Like, you know, it's late in the evening. Ken's going to be home soon, hungry and wondering what I'm doing down at the river, you know? So on the side, I see tennis courts and I'm looking at the tennis courts and I'm like, maybe God wants me to get back into tennis. You know, that makes me happy. Because remember, I was feeling really down because, you know, I was having this conversation with my friend and I'm looking for an answer to give to my friend. So God is like, stay on the water. So I stay on the water and I'm like, okay. So I continue cycling along the river next to the water. And then I see on the side, it says Barnes Wetlands, for those of you that know. So I'm like, I've always wanted to go to the wetlands. So I turn into the wetlands, start cycling, and God's like, stay next to the water. And I'm like, okay, I get it. The river, the water, staying next to the water. So I continue cycling and I'm cycling for like 5, maybe 6, 7 minutes. And I'm seeing people walking their dogs. I'm seeing the rowing club girls, you know, like rowing their boats, and a really like very serious, firm instructor shouting at the girls, like, keep rowing, keep going. And I'm like, does God want me to be like a firm leader? Like, I don't know what's going on. Like, what are you trying to say to me, God, you know? And then finally I reach a bench and I feel it's okay to stop. So I stop. And as I'm about to sit down on the bench, I see on the bench the message that God wanted me to see. Engraved in an old bench, it said the words, let your heart burn with a loving kindness for all who may cross your path. And I was blown away. Let your heart burn with a loving kindness for all who may cross your path. It's not scripture, but it was the message that God wanted me to see. I was looking for some fire verse, you know, to show my friend that would basically make him believe. God showed me that, like some people, there's not a verse that you can give them. There's not something you can say to them. It's your life that they're looking at. And it's the love that God gives us in our heart. And he showed me that without love, we have nothing. So there's no point in me angrily sharing verses, you know? And God just reminded me that, you know, it's not, we don't walk by sight. Reading the word, fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ through Bible study or just a fruitful phone conversation, God continues to reward us with faith. The more we study and meditate on the word of God, the more faith we get. And the latter is also true. The less we spend time with God and in the word of God, our faith starts to decrease. And since faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's like a currency that we use to obtain the promises of God and the things desired in this world. So without putting faith to use, it has no purpose. In James 2:26, it reads, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." And this is, of course, not to say that we're saved by works, but it is to say that if we have faith, it is for a reason. And as we are the hands and feet of God on earth, our God-given faith is for a purpose. So I just want to end off by saying that I'm not against Google. I just believe that God's answers are way better than Google's. Amen. But when you do type faith into Google, Wikipedia is the first one that comes up. Faith is the basic ingredient to begin a relationship with God. Faith is the basic ingredient to begin a relationship with God. How did Wiki know that? Like flour to bread or egg to an omelet. Wiki has said it right. It is impossible to have a relationship with God without faith. And where there is faith, there is love. Thank you, guys.
Hi, guys. And just following on from what Mercy said, a question comes to my mind is, how does faith in Christ bring us closer to God? And where there is faith in Christ, there is also justification and peace. And it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So according to Romans 5 verse 1, we see that faith in Christ also gives us justification and peace. And all these gifts come about through faith in the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Prince of Peace. So while I was pondering on these thoughts and the beautiful things that Christ shows us in Scripture, a thing which came to my mind, or I feel like God showed me, was a verse in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, and it's actually Jesus speaking. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So this verse bears a lot of weight, and it goes deep into the truth behind the cross, and it's just something I would like to speak about today. So what is Moses doing raising up a serpent? And why is Jesus comparing himself to this particular serpent? All who believe in him may have eternal life. Okay. In order to answer this, let's look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. It says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food.' Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses, and they said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he will live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." In this verse, we see the children of Israel in the wilderness where they spent 40 years. They're walking, they're wandering, and they begin to moan. They begin to doubt God. They begin to doubt what he's done for them, disregard how he brought them out of the land of Egypt, how he helped them cross the Red Sea. They disregard all these things, and they begin to moan. So God sends the fiery serpents. They get bitten, and then obviously they speak against God and Moses. And the people frantically come to Moses and God, fearfully asking for prayer. This is probably because they didn't have the faith to pray themselves. So Moses prays on their behalf, and the Lord replies, "Make a serpent and set it on a pole, and anyone who's bitten, when they see it, they will live." So what is this mysterious serpent set on a pole? And why would you set a bronze serpent on a pole anyway? And what does this all have to do with faith? Let's look at the scene again. So there were flying, poisonous, deadly, fiery serpents, and they're freely going around biting the people, and they're poisoning them. And Moses, what he does, he raises up a serpent. But this serpent is not like all the other serpents. It's different. But this one was caught. It was captured. It was vulnerable. It was naked. It was degraded and exalted at the same time. It appeared like an enemy, but actually it was the hero, and it shone in the sun. And when the people of Israel looked to that serpent of bronze in faith, their doubt was destroyed and they were healed. And so what God did was he made a serpent through Moses on a pole in order to destroy the doubt of the unbelieving Israelites. And when their doubt was broken and they looked to the serpent in faith, they were healed. For those that didn't, they died. So if you ever get a chance to look at the early rabbinic commentaries on this verse, there is a very, very old Jewish scholar, and he writes in this thing called the Targum of Jonathan, and this is what he says, and it just connects the name of the word of the Lord with the serpent on the pole. So I'll just read this. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon a place aloft. And it was, when a serpent had bitten a man, and the serpent of brass was gazed at, and his heart was intent upon the name of the word of the Lord, he lived. So, how does this link to Jesus the Messiah when he quotes Moses in John chapter 3, verse 14? Okay, so likewise, when we look to the only begotten Son of God as he hung on that cross in pain and suffering, and he shed his precious blood for our sins, when we look to him in faith, we are healed. When we look to him in faith, we're healed from the poisonous bites of the Satan, and we are no longer trapped by the Satan when we keep our eyes fixed to the cross. When we look to Jesus the Messiah as he hung on the cross, we no longer sink and drown in the deep, but we are raised up from baptism. And pride and hubris are destroyed, for we look to the one who laid his life down, his perfect life down for us in love. Our weak-mindedness, which is burdened by our past, is healed through Christ who gives us rest. Our minds are healed, for we look to the light that is placed on a lampstand. So naturally, we will bear fruit of righteousness if we stare directly at the cross and he stares back into our hearts. In his faith, he came to us with outstretched hands. And when we look to him in faith, we join hands with him as a groom and bride married in a new covenant. So how does faith in Christ bring us closer to God? Through his life, which represents perfection. Through his death, which heals us from the poison of the Satan. And through his resurrection, which reminds us that our sins were atoned for because the atonement was accepted by God. Overall, this means for us that we should keep our eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus for our daily walk with him. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Ken and Mercy, thank you so much. What an amazing team this young couple is. We should pray for them. They love the Lord. They've been such a blessing to us at the college and in the church especially, with such wisdom. We see the Lord blessing you and using you in an amazing way. We pray God continue to bless you and use you as you go forward. You have blessed us with that encouraging word today. Thank you. We give thanks. As we come now, it's a message. The message on faith is probably one of the most incredibly important messages we can get. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God calls us to love him, and he calls us to a relationship. But it all begins and ends with faith. So as we reflect on what we've heard this morning, this powerful message of encouragement and challenge, really, let's just consider the Lord. Let's pray quietly, meditate quietly on this precious challenge and ask God to increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's ask God to increase our faith and let this message increase and strengthen our faith as we reflect, as we reflect in our closing hymn. Let's pray. Let's reflect. Amen.